Corinthians, chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall lay the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day when he weighs the sheep and he lambs without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 10 seals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the self same day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall come unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 10 seals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. He shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye eat the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any grain of the harvest. Thou shalt give them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Will you just read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, please?
Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruit of them that slept.
We can finally read from the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved revealed.
I imagine the contents of the chapter are fairly well known to most of those present. Not very devout chapter. Rather, have we concentrated upon that portion of the chapter which has more strictly speaking reference to ourselves. The hallmark of a good meeting, I suppose, is that the blessed God receives something from the affections of his people. What upon one's heart is that there might be a ministration to a blessed God, a response, if you will, from the hearts of his people, after all, it is that for which he is looking. In this chapter, you will notice it begins by the Lord spake unto Moses. You often find this, you find it says that, as Jehovah said, and therefore it means it's a call for obedience. And then you often find the expression of Jehovah, which means that the Spirit of God is speaking about the origin of the thing. And then he perhaps might speak unto Jehovah, which would suggest that there is a response in the hearts of his people to what the blessed God has made known in his word. But you also find another expression before Jehovah. That is a very sweet expression because it brings to our thoughts the sense that he takes pleasure in his people, and when we're before him for his pleasure. And this is not at all a new thought, I know full well. As the thought, beloved saints of God, that you and I might allow to slip very easily, and that is that we are here for the pleasure of the blessed God. And if in any measure, at all out of these few months, we might get a glimpse of what he has done and overcome, and what is in his mind for us, and what the ultimate issue is going to be, then I'm sure we will benefit from our coming here. As I said, there are seven feasts mentioned here. The Passover naturally comes first. I say naturally first because the people of God had to be brought out of Egypt. Remember, but then attached to the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. That means that you and I, as the saints of God, for all our lifetime, are looked upon as those who are partakers of unleavened bread. It doesn't mean, I suppose, or rather, we wouldn't dare to suggest that we are constantly in the good of unleavened bread. But I think it's a puzzling question to ask one's own soul whether we have tasted this, and whether we know the taste of unleavened bread, and whether, therefore, we eat this before the blessing of God. Well, that's the beginning. The end of the chapter, or the end of the feast, is the Feast of Tabernacles, which one might call the grand finale, the winding up of one's in the heart of the blessing of God. And believe me, saints of God, in the few verses we've read together, there's a revelation of the heart of this good God, the making known what he has in mind for the good and benefit of his people, and on the other hand, of course, for his own blessing. And I say we begin then with the glory of congregation. I read that first because I think it is not the key verse in the chapter, it's of vital consequence. A holy convocation, that is, a calling together of the people of God by God himself upon holy ground. That means there's no mind at all against what God is making of. There's no dissent among the saints of God. There is nothing there that would ruffle this rest into which the blessed God has brought us. You notice the chapter begins with rest, and we get it again at the end. This is God's great thought, that he will enter into his rest. There is a day coming, beloved saints of God, we read, when he will rest in his heart. But I'm sure that all of us, in his view, are entitled to find that rest, and that peace, and that joy that comes from knowing the blessed God. And to be able to respond to a spiritual invitation to come together on holy ground, because the voice of the blessed God has called us.
And when he's called us together, it is because he's got something to say to us. And if I say that Christ is the grand theme of what he has to say, and if I say if God writes a door upon your heart, he writes the name of Christ, I think that will sum up all the verses that we have read together. I don't want to sit here as a chairman. I tell Mr. Bailey alone on this road. I can't go down here or give here to open up the verses. And I'm sure for profit and faith.
There's a great significance, I think Mr. Thurston mentioned probably a month ago, where God was speaking to him in the business. Because it says here at the beginning of this chapter that he's speaking. And you tell us about the congregation right where he's speaking from here, in contrast to the time he spoke from Sinai.
You're referring, I think, to the end of Exodus, and he's speaking from the door of the tabernacle.
Yes, that's the same thing.
On a different ground altogether, we might have to rightly say that grace has now intervened, and God has taken the place, not speaking, as you say, from Sinai, not demanding something now, but rather making known what he has in his mind for his people to enjoy.
Yes, that's what he meant. That he's now speaking from heaven. So that's right.
Another point, Mr. Thurston, you refer to the fact that the Jehovah spoke to Moses, but then he said, speak unto the children of Israel. Everything coming immediately to them. And so it is to us, isn't it? Everything has come through Christ, to every one of us, and is continuously so.
One of the characteristic features of Romans is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I take it, Mr. Thurston, from your opening remarks, at least I hope one can tell it, you don't just come to meetings. It's not just the end of the Saturday meetings, or it's not just a monthly meeting, or it's not just an annual fellowship meeting. In other words, the gathering together of the saints of God should bear a different stamp to mere ordinary custom, shouldn't it?
Well, truly, yes. That's upon my heart, really.
If we could get hold of that, Mr. Thurston, it might put a stamp of spiritual power and liberty upon our gatherings.
I'm sure it would.
Because it's holy calling together, isn't it?
Yes, yes. We might draw into a light-hearted manner of coming to meeting because it's a custom.
Yes.
And we might do a lot of things because it's a custom. And not enough because we like doing it. But of course the thing that ought to motivate the saints of God is the mind of the blessed God and knowing why he calls us together and what he has to say to us when we come together. The one who speaks after all is of very little consequence. What matters is that all others remind us, he speaks himself from heaven. And if he has something to say, well then surely it behoves us to listen. And when he has something to say about Christ, he warms your heart, and he warms my heart, and he warms your heart. So we're all warmed hearts together, so to speak. And we're in that happy spiritual atmosphere where the blessed God can take the divine things and show it to us.
Let me see, Mr. Thurston, even in this story, his first converted, and he seems like that God gives that soul a portion of Christ. Will you just sit and see what kind of fortune you get? Well, now, young ones, you know, I gather this is a young people's meeting.
Well, I just have to go back in my own life to the age of 14 when I was converted, and I think memory is fading now, but I think what I recall of those days was that the day I was converted, a voice from nowhere came to me because there's no one in the room. A voice from nowhere. So to me, and if you pardon my boasting, he put me in the excellent company of St. Augustine, because exactly the same thing happened to St. Augustine. Now the voice, well I heard a voice, I don't know where from, except it came from heaven, a supper little children become unto me and forbid them not those suffering the kingdom of heaven. And I left that house where I was, and I don't think I touched a baby. That's what it seemed like to me. I went along in the Jordan now, or I suppose I didn't know much about it, but it must have been the joy that comes from being now living daily with this precious Savior. I knew little enough about it. I knew this precious Jesus now, my Savior. I suppose I recognized in my little way that he had spoken to my soul.
So really, to get you, to get in contact with a blessed man, it means happiness.
I'm sure.
At least it is happiness.
Well, there's no excuse, I think, for sad-faced Christians. Oh, occasionally, there might be. Well, now, I don't want to have to say sad-faced. Sad heart, I would say. The heart is full of Christ. And whatever comes across the pathway, it only comes by way of testing to see whether or not we are saved. We say we are Christians. Well, suppose he takes something away all of a sudden. He took my car away about 8 days ago, all of a sudden. So it became gone and wrecked. Why does he do a thing like this? Well, things like that come into your life. He does this to scroll to you, and perhaps to others that you're genuine after all. That you belong to this Christ, and you can survive without all the things that you enjoy materially, because you've got this living man in the glory of God who satisfies the heart.
Perhaps he is loosening your links from the things that would keep you from the holy congregation.
Amen.
Do you intend, Mr. Thurston, that we try to touch detail in all these verses?
Well, I think that's
what we have to get going, you know.
I would think that's out of the question, but if we have laid the foundation to be seen, then God calls his people together. I think his convocation means a calling together. And that means that God does it, it's a spiritual call. And if he calls us together, he calls us into a place and an atmosphere that is spiritual to himself. And you already agree that if you have anything against your brother or sister, or against anything, anybody, it's not suitable for the place and the atmosphere which, into which the Holy God has called us. So it's essential, beloved saints of God, that we should be of one mind in these things. So the Philippians, you remember, he appeals to two sisters and says, now, in the Lord. Be of one mind, but he said, that's very difficult. No, it isn't, because it's in the Lord. And if I may recount another instance, David, you remember, was murdered in his heart as after Nabal, but Nabal's wife is after David, and it says, if you notice, that they both went down. David is riding down, she's coming down, and beloved, they reach to the very bottom, and there's the only place in your life to be. When we reach to the bottom, we have no problems, we have nothing difference of mind about these things, we be all of one mind. And beloved saints of God, I might be so bold, may I say that if we're not of one mind, there's something radically wrong in some heart or another. Usually it means that a little bit of self-will that needs checking and needs confession. But once laying the ground then that we are called together, or God does call his people together in a holy congregation, in order to say something to us, we might now say that he speaks to us here himself concerning the resurrection of Christ, I suppose, briefly, the rising again out of the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ.
And this is the first thing he seems to say is, we are now set feasts.
Yeah, thank you for that. A very important thing. That emphasizes that they are his. That it means that he has something in mind and heart that is going to bring pleasure to himself. And you and I are the, now I use the expression fortunate, the fortunate people who can minister to the heart of a blessed God. And my sickness is not anything that you and I or anybody else can choose. This is deliberately the choice of a blessed God, and we might be assured of this is the very best choice that we make.
In particular, you have most impressed the importance of resurrection.
Yes, Mr. Thurston.
Would that come with verse 9, which is when you were born of a man? It seems that there had to be a fresh convert and a fresh number of living. Is that right?
If you're out of the wilderness, you're over Jordan, you're in the place of God's prepared.
You've got new clothes, you've got new leaders, you've got everything new. And the inheritance is yours. Now it seems that God's inheritance belongs to us. And God intends that we should enjoy it. But then often enough, we are foolish enough to do things which sap away so that the spiritual energy will feed upon divine things. But there's God's love here, if you will. All the fullness of the heart of the blessed God, so to speak, is given to his beloved people to know and to enjoy. And so when you come into the land, well, if you belong to Christ Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, you're in the land, I might say, so spiritually. Whether you know it or whether you enjoy it may be another thing. But from the point of view of the blessed God, he's brought you in. And he's got something not only to say to you, but to give to you.
You don't go in mind, Mr. Person, of the exaltation that we have in the third chapter of Colossians. If ye be risen with Christ, set your affections upon things above. Is that the core thing that you took upon granted that the Colossians had reached the, not only the land, but the bottom of what was in the land? Would that be right?
That is right. You see, you can't give anything back to God unless it springs from the land. You can't bring to God anything else at all. You can't, it's not out of the wilderness to bring things to God. You're over Jordan, and God has put things in the land that you may take up and offer back to him. And it's certainly true that God ministers divine impressions, if you will, and thoughts to our hearts in order that we might return them to him by way of praise and thanksgiving and worship.
Might I ask a question, Mr. Thurston? It's in view of the young man, but how does a young Christian get the consciousness of being the risen of Christ?
You ask me very difficult questions. I would say, first of all, the thing to my mind, the way the answer is that young Christian is indwelt by the same blessed Holy Person as the older Christian. And that Holy Spirit finds his treasure and delight in taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. Now, a word of advice or warning, if you will, the precious Christ will fill your heart if you're ready. And if you're not ready, we will just wander through this life sort of half and half. We shan't be happy. We might, and I've seen this often enough, we might enter into a scramble in service. We will lose our lives at this end and the other, and often enough the lowest things of God is it only because the heart is not satisfied. We're trying to do something that will satisfy the heart, whereas the blessed God has given us something that will fully satisfy the heart. So the point literally arising from that and your question is more, an indication at least behind it is this, that if it's all there, we could go in our mind and go in forward.
Would it be right to say to the young person today that they get schooled in the consciousness of Romans 8?
No condemnation in Christ Jesus.
Yes, well, I thought what you had said there was the first new presence of the Spirit, yes, where he's brought there so prominently forward, and it's respect to the principle of the relationship or the life itself.
Yes.
Three very blessed things in this verse 10 that you probably are well aware of, Mr. Pastor. The first is, when ye be come into the land. The second is, which I give you. And the third is, ye shall bring. You've spoken in the opening remarks about having something for him. When ye be come into the land, we sometimes sing some lines, I can't quote them correctly, that gives us now as heaven-made light, what suits you be, O Father. This was an instruction given to a people who were in the wilderness. Before they literally got into the land, they had the light of what belongs to the land. And in a sense, we are that, or can be that. There is a sense, of course, as you well know, in which we differ vastly from the children of Israel. We might be asked for a responsible history in the wilderness, tasting the pressure of circumstances. It may be, of course, that in the liberty of the Spirit of God, though not in the glory, we enter in our spirits into the blessedness of communion with the heavenly Christ in heaven. And if that is true, then we'll bring something, won't we? Say something now about the feast, Mr. Thurston, because it's important.
Well, I'd like to underline what you've said about bringing something. None shall appear before me empty, I think, is one of the things that the blessed God has said. Now, you and I, we have been left alone to be empty. No, nothing in our hearts and nothing in our hands. And little enough in our heads. But the blessed God has given us a land which produces all that is suitable for himself. And he puts it into our hands in order that we might give it back to him. Now, the initial step in this has been brought before us. He says, I'm here. I doubt, beloved, whether we apprehend the greatness of the giving of the blessed God. We don't. But he's given, and he loves to give. Why? He gave his son. And if he's given his son, he'll love him then. Well, he's given. He says, I give. Then, O brother, underline, ye shall bring. Said, what are you going to bring? He says here, a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. First mention of the priest, you notice in the chapter. And you bring the first fruits. That is to say, before you enjoy anything at all, or the people of God in the olden times enjoyed anything at all, they brought the first fruits of the harvest and waved them before God. Now, how they did this, I understand, is that the priest or representative from the Sanhedrin, they go to the field and they tie something round the stalk of the barley, in this case, because this is the barley harvest. And they tie a bunch together. Now that bunch is the first that has come. And it's presented to God. And the rest of the harvest, though if I underline this, is exactly the same. And the bunch that has come and wait before God. In other words, the first fruits means Christ in resurrection, and the after fruits, yourself and myself, taking counsel from that blessed man who is now in the presence of God.
There's a reference here to what is really a measure, Mr. Thurston. The sheep is really a measure, isn't it?
Omer. Yes.
Well, I was thinking, hasn't there any reference to a capacity of the cell to lay hold of?
I think so, yes. I believe you get the level of capacity when you come to the drink offering. Yes. I think it needs capacity. Capacity, not a little of this.
No, I just wonder whether it's in your mind, because it's a case of really apprehending, isn't it?
It is. I didn't mention Omer. I was aware that it's a change in translation, but it does suggest, as you say, capacity. But what struck one in the verse was that they come and they take a sample, if you will, the first fruit before they themselves touch it, and they offer it to the blessed God. I suppose it must be said, well, after all, this supreme thing is that we present Christ to God. And then the character of all that remains, as I've already said, is exactly like a blessed man who's on there. I wonder, beloved young saints, whether we've made hold of this clearly in our souls, that we're like that blessed man. Perhaps we don't live like it, but it's God's intention that we should be like it. And we may be sure of this when the day dawns when he comes, we're going to be like him. And the reason why we are told is because we're going to see him as he is. Now, the day is coming, a grand day that will make your soul leap with joy when you see that blessed man face to face. And you'll be exactly like him because you wouldn't be able to enjoy the atmosphere or enter the place unless you were like that man who is the forerunner. But the day is coming when you're going to be like him. And now, God, as you may say, well, you can't wait for that day to show forth the characteristics of such a supreme person as this man. And so he's left you and I down here to exhibit the characteristics of the rejected Christ. I say rejected Christ deliberately. I'd like you also to lay hold of the fact that he is rejected, he has no place here, and tomorrow morning I take it when you remember him, his precious death, you remember that Christ is rejected. And you're holding the ground here in Newcastle for a man whose rights for Newcastle are denied. But the day is coming when they will be accepted.
and he's coming in great power and glory in order to it. But in the meantime, your supreme joy and honor and pleasure is to own that man who is now beginning. And so tomorrow morning, I take you, you'll honor men. Oh, you know in your heart is up there, basically, God, but when he came here, they had no wrong way.
It's a little of an paradox, Mr. Pastor, because the rejected man is the accepted man. And you and I cannot possibly be in the appreciation of and moral identification with the rejection of Christ if we are not consciously in the appreciation of his acceptance at the right hand of God. You notice that the language of verse 11 is the language of acceptance. And he shall wear the sheep before the Lord and be accepted for you. And there's a new day here on the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wear it. There are certain features here that seem so like Christianity in the New Testament. There's the first fruits of the harvest. There's the acceptance on behalf of those that grace would identify with it, and there's a new day. It's the first day of the week, isn't it?
Yes.
It's important, isn't it, Mr. Thurston, to say that whilst the death of Christ has cleared the ground for God to act in the light of his own blessed and eternal purpose, Christianity is connected with him as unto death. One of the most blessed expressions in the Epistle to the Romans, the verse has been referred to in prayer already this afternoon. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now that seems to indicate the blessedness of the Feast of First Fruits, doesn't it? The glory of the Father is identified with the manhood of death, isn't it?
I suppose, really, that God is in the grace which we all love. But the highest form of love is to long for Jesus is to look upon. And there's nothing more sweet, because you'll find that he never detaches us from that blessed person, whether we are done it what it is to himself, or whether he do what it is to me. There was a little thing, verse 1 here, Mr. Spirit, I thought you might have prayed on a little bit, because before you can bring your sheep, you put the little word when you read it for us. Now, I suppose what's lacking today is that not written. The Lord needed would be a higher character if there was no written. The harvest was prepared by God. He gave the harvest, he gave the land. But, like the man, it wasn't inside the tent. They had to go outside and bring it. The government will only get as much as Christ will go in for. But you get as much, and you can't bring any more to go than what you get.
That's true. One thing of good. Yes, he gleaned in the fields of the great man. That's the place to be before. He gleaned that. I think about this waving too. He says, shall wave the sheep. A young person might, or any person might say, well, how do we wave Christ today before God? Mm-hmm. Well, I think it this speaks of spiritual intelligence and spiritual power, perhaps. Mm-hmm. You know, if you start lifting anything or ministry, your arms begin to grow weary. And I suppose spiritually it's exactly the same. You have to make a beginning in these things. Mm-hmm. And if you persevere in these things, you will find that, for instance, your arms grow stronger and stronger. And what was once a burden becomes almost a pleasure. And so spiritually we are able to wave as precious Christ before the heart of the blessed God, knowing you know the nothing. Please just hear it more. Let's see your heart and mind occupied with this Christ. And it is a great honor he's conferred upon us. What fills his heart, he would have filled your heart and mind. Now he says, think of this Christ and tell me something about him. Come into my presence with him. Talk to me about the virtues of my son. And the blessed God, I'm sure of this, will find the greatest delight in this. I was old enough to say at a meeting not many weeks ago that if I went into his presence or any one of us in this simple way,
to tell him something about the precious Christ. If only to say, I love him. And be far, far better than preaching the gospel to your heart and soul. Because God will take care of the soul under his evangelist. But there's very, very few, it seems to me, are prepared to spare a little moment to go into the presence of this blessed God and talk to him about the preciousness of his beloved son. And that's what he looks for. That's what he expects from your heart and mind. He doesn't expect serving so much. We do that because he loved us and he served us. And we serve him because he loved us. None of him. But the first thing is that God comes and says, give me something about my son.
I suppose really it was the first miracle preacher is the man that was raised up by Peter in the pool. That though he wasn't intelligent about that, there was nothing more blasting to the heart of God at that moment to see a man dancing here with the grace of God in his heart and praising God. He was waiting for that new news and resurrection, my brethren, both sides of the bed of the altar, and he was able to go with grace and freedom in his heart. He was waiting for Christ to pick mighty intelligence, God's very way.
So this verse, Mr. Thurston, as well as carrying the thought of entering into all that the Lamb speaks of, there's something about it which is far beyond the measure of our appreciation, isn't there? I mean, he is chosen and precious to God, and it doesn't matter how little the appreciation of Jesus, he's understood infinitely by God, and our tiny measure doesn't affect the fact that it's precious to God, isn't it? I noticed the expression occurs here, that you were one of those expressions that you spoke about in your opening remarks, before the Lord. I mean, it's the same kind of thing which was said of the omer of the manna. It was laid up before the Lord. Our appreciations of all that the manna and that the first fruits mean might vary, but the subject of the appreciation is infinitely appreciated by God himself.
I'm sure that's very important to see that. Before the Lord, it's for his pleasure. God takes, as you rightly say, infinite pleasure in his beloved son. He wants your heart and mind. Not rather like to get now, to dance with very joy in the presence of the blessed God, although the perfection, the utter perfection of the precious Christ. If your heart and mind take all a little tired of this, I'm sure it will cause you to dance. Dance with joy, I mean, spiritually. Soul to soul and not your body. She said today, if you remember, this is a nice thing for a king to do. My beloved, to do a grand thing in the presence of God, the heart beats with joy over the preciousness of his Christ.
It's a beautiful thing to realize that when God raised his son from his sleeping book, he gave him that great reality to the success of his blessed labor. He was anointed of the hour to guide him above his country. There's no happier man in this universe than the blessed son of God, who was a man of sorrows.
We notice the beginning of that song. And one can ask the question. I only asked it once in my life for a company of people, mentally not many days ago, but have you ever composed a song? You notice Psalm 45, something he composed about the king. Have you ever made anything up along with saints of God about the king? Have you ever gone to the presence of the blessed God? It was something that is sprung from your own heart. Not quoted to him, not even quoted to the verse of the scripture. Or my dream, but something you yourself have composed in his presence that is delightful to his heart because it's about his Christ. And Psalm 45 is rendered on the list. It is things that I have composed concerning the king.
All his beauties, his triumph, his graces, all of them belong to him.
The man was called, brothers, the man was called.
The great man. Yes. He must have known the king, Mr. Thurston.
Well,
he must have known the king.
If you like, but he came beyond the same ground and reached the order of the dead. And well, time goes quickly, I think. Acceptable to the point you were bringing before us, and that's something that we ought not to talk by too much of it. We are accepted into the love, that is, because of the New Testament. You find acceptance, love saints of God, in this beloved one. There's no excuse at all for anyone to be downhearted or to doubt our salvation or anything like that. Because if that man is accepted, we may be sure of this, we are accepted. There's no question at all about it. The world says we
have this man.
Heaven says we will have him. And then he ascends over into the inner room with hands outstretched up into the place of the bridegroom. And he's gone back down, and that's where he is today. He's coming again, the Lord says to God, let this make your heart rejoice. He's coming again. This is Psalm 24, lift up your heads over these gates, and be lifted up the everlasting door. Let the King of Glory. Just down here, Lord, he says to God, in this scene where he's rejected, this Christ is coming. Psalm 24 says so. You see, your 43, 44 tells you exactly how he's coming. He's coming through the east, he said. He's coming through the door. And then he's going to be shut because his holy feet have trodden that way. And no other feet are going to be permitted to tread where he has gone. But he is coming. Literally, visibly coming back to the earth to reject him. Your pleasure and mine on the man for his long elect. Because we're going to heaven. And we are accepted in him. I remember James, I think it was, saying, what would the man say if he went out the street and said, we know a man in the glory who is up there in my righteousness. Well, that's it. That's what Paul learned, you remember, on the rest of the earth. Now, there's a man there. And if that man from Paul sins, where are they? They certainly not come back to the throne, for that man is on the throne. Where their sins lie, the unsaint of God, they're gone. The wicked man who took them away, he's been called his God. Never again will God raise the question at all in your case and mine. Blessed be his name, 7-1-4. So we are accepted, as he said here, the waving of the sheep was for their acceptance.
There's a blessed statement in that passage you referred to in the 15th of 1 Corinthians. I know the verse we read is Christ is the firstfruits. A little further on, as is the heavenly one, so also are the heavenly ones. To be accepted for you. As a matter of fact, as you were saying earlier, when that sheep was tied up, ready for the cutting, it was an indication of what the harvest was going to be. And if this is accepted, we know you is the sample of what has been secured for God, isn't it? Yes, and it seems normal at the end of the 15th, the curtain is just behind that. He said, behold, I show you the mystery. He says, we won't go over this one. But this is the fine gravel. What good are all the like that grain of wheat? We shall be all changed. And all are going to be changed. Like that blessed, precious grain of wheat, we went into the garden.
And will still this mean us from the world we think from others? Thank you, God, intended you, and so fill our hearts with the preciousness of this unique man, this precious Christ in the glory. And you'll have room for anything else. I think the trouble with our often is that it's because the heart is not good, we bring something else in to fill it. So let the heart be filled, as God's heart is filled, with the preciousness of Christ.
You're getting a bit practical, though. You're getting a bit practical.
Practical.
You see, it's a very blessed thing to talk about these things of the readings. Mm. And these things that we talk about in Bible readings are supposed to be translated into life and practiced Sunday.
But have in mind, beloved brother, the expression I think occurs twice here, in your belly.
Yes.
In your belly. You put on a good face in the assembly, probably, but then God doesn't. When you see us in the assembly, you see us at home. And the only thing is that these things have to be brought out of your ready. That's right.
There's no place like both. We're all going home, brethren. And you're probably the middle of the street, isn't it, all man? You get the woman they got, your mind is looking to the book, even now to see the book. That's so exactly that thought, Mr. Professor. Just coming back to the thought in relation to that ninth verse there, when he comes into the land. Now God is a prophecy of God, isn't it? And these people, they were they had just stole land. What a problem that they had a great knowledge of the land. But what God's purpose was for these people was that they might go into the land and enjoy the possessions.
So I believe that's what God wants His people to do and exalt today, the possessions of the land. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
That's clear, so I'm sure you're right. God wants us to enjoy the land. And we have no doubt at all about this. He wants us to enjoy the land. And we still know whether one another will enjoy the land by our own religion, by the things we do, and what we have at home, and all those sort of things. We readily know whether Christ is still in our hearts, or whether we need somebody else just to call him up with. But if we have his will, as old brother suggests, if we respond to God, who wants us to enjoy the kingdom of men, well then these other things will fall on. I think they have said right, what are these?
And the burnt offering. Now, what sense was Christ related to the birth offering? May I ask that question, please? Verse 12, the burnt offering here.
The burnt offering is usually looked upon as that which was well nigh to be exclusively to God. This was God's appreciation of the utter perfection of the one who was here doing his will, which led even into death. You and I perhaps may look on at this, but there is something about the presence of death, the life and death of the Lord Jesus, that your heart and mind will never grasp. But the Lord alone knows his heart. Your mental heart. God alone knows the work of that thing. And somebody quoted twice as often ago. He was raised by the glory of the Father. This is the significance of it. That blessed man was raised sin on all accounts, in order we might become the righteousness of God in heaven. Now the very newest of all Bibles, any Greek, says, we made the goodness of God in him. Now we say to God is untrue, it's wrong. We made the righteousness of God in him. No one without the Spirit of God can translate the word of God. And he was raised by the glory of the Father. And there it is, this very afternoon. He fills the heart of the blessed God. And that's what the burnt offering means, I think.
Well, if the covenant of the burnt offering was really, it would be the punishment of God were reaching us. If there would no longer be oppression of God moving the person of the offering at all. They can't seek to obtain the votes within the particular offering of the abode of those. But the moment that blessed of all the man, having his perfection of the angels, and his protection of death, there was no need for God to ever look around at any creature again. The heart of God, when you declared upon the glory of this is my beloved Son, I mean to fully give emphasis to at the cross. He had made a mistake when he said in the glory of his beloved Son. He had proven by not only his blessed life, but the perfection of the human self of his mother. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life in my Son. What wonderful
one. In what way can we be associated there with the blood offering?
Associated with the blood offering?
In what sense do we enter into it?
The offering?
The priest had to be a big part of it, didn't he? If I remember right.
What I was meaning, Robert, was this. We talk about the sin offering, the peace offering, the various offerings, and we relate them generally to our own appreciation of these things today, in a spiritual way. As we offer the burnt offering, is it in the sense that we enter into God's appreciation of His Son?
Yes, we in our affections, not just in our affections, my heart is covered with the greatness of what Christ is in his heart. And I bring from you, you start in the reality of that, in the Ephesians this way. And he wants us, like David, to know the pleasure of his will and the grace of it, that will be in a full condition to order to appreciate his promise. And to understand and infer now, not only being made accepted in the love, but that consciously would be before him, holy and without grace and love. I believe we reach the top end of reality, and not only what grace has made, but what the Father was to me, but what the Father was to the Son, and the Son was to the Father.
The offering, I'm sure, stop with our appreciation of what Christ is to us. But this is even beyond what he is to us.
I think
what he is to the Father.
Yes, I agree with you. I'm stopped where you say. I'm also convinced that God wouldn't have it so. And you and I, you know, we're often guilty of this because we've got things we've spoken about it. And we perhaps seem not to believe about his presence and know of his presence. More of his presence to believe on. We've seen that in the place of God. Then we want to know more of the presence of Christ to the Father. So clearly, broadly speaking at least, we firmly believe it. We believe that God will have us share with him his appreciation of his Son.
Remember at the dedication of Solomon's temple, 7th chapter of 2nd Chronicles, I believe, when the burnt offering was offered up and the people saw the fire come down and consume it. It says, then they fell down and worshipped. Yeah. They entered into God's appreciation, so to speak, of His Son.
I think that we get off on the question of God's mind, that's a very strange topic. not only covering the kitchen, but to remove all the reductions above him by clothing him acceptably for the house. And when he was clothed, the sun went in. He never said, where are my dirty rags? They were not visible, they gone. And he was suited for the place that God had prepared for him. And God, likewise, has made us suitable for his presence. And he doesn't want us at a distance. We are not, could lay hold of this. He doesn't want us at a pandemic. Love is saying to God, if we are away from God, we get into all kinds of things. And we can probably be thinking we're doing God's service. But he wants us in his presence. He loves our company. He wants us to enjoy his. And if a little reading like this about the presence of Christ and all things can do him. And then this portion before us, the mindfulness there. You see, you're taking care of your after Christ. The magic says we must have a little lemon there, but the action of the lemon is brought to a halt because it's waiting in the brain, you notice, it no longer is active, and that makes the new knowledge. God has taken count of us as we are. We are broken from Christ, of course, in that sense, it's of the brain. God understands that the lemon is putting, but it is not expected to work.
What are you suggesting in relation to the Me Too wave now, Christian?
Well, the two in that case still spoke to me, or speak to me of responsibility, I have thought, in that in our habitation, we learn that there is a responsibility in God for us, and there is a responsibility of men. On the other
hand, these things are identical to us. You see in the light of the New Testament that there is a distinct relation between the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and the resurrection of our Lord from among the dead. Because he is spoken of, rather, typically, of course, in verse 10, the sheep of the first fruits. And when you get down this into the new meal offering, the end of verse 17, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. There's a moral correspondence, isn't there, between the new meal offering and the sheep of first fruits. And that's the reason why there's an identification in verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete on the morrow after the Sabbath and so on. It's important to say, dear brethren, that God has done something here in this world. He's formed a new company tonight. And brought a new company to light that takes character from Christ. And that company is the Christian company. We know there's certain doctrine taught in relation to the new company in the Epistle of Paul. It suffices us perhaps today to say that as related to a man out of death, there's a new company formed in this world, and grace gives you and me and all believers as redeemed and sealed with the Spirit of God to become part of it. It's important, dear brother, there's a need to reiterate these things in the meeting, because we are losing the truth of these things. We're losing the spiritual sensibilities that belong to them. There's a new company formed in this world, and there are two wavelengths here, and it's the new meal offering. The Christian company is the answer to it, isn't it, Mr. Pastor?
It is indeed. I'm very much in Acts 2. I had it in mind. And if you dwell for a moment on what happened there, you will readily see that they came out, one might say, from their habitation with a testimony concerning God. They came out now in all the freshness and vigor of God the Holy Spirit. But can I say that while they waited, they were learning. And it often struck me that they were learning in the upper room. This is all important from what it says to God. It's not a mere quibble or something fantastic to talk about in the upper room. What it means morally is that you're above the earth. You are lifted up in an atmosphere where the blessed God can meet with you and occupy your heart with Christ. He can't do it on the ground, or he won't do it on the ground. He's finished with the ground, called the cross, so to speak. And his people, when he goes back to glory, they make way to the upper room. And there, in the upper room, they meet and they work. And they love. And when the moment comes, the power comes down from the risen ascended Christ, and equips them to come out of that dwelling to testify what God has done for them and of course for the mission.
The Latin, of course, was taken account of in the second of Acts and the closing tongues of fire.
I thought that, yes.
Yes,
yes, it really was. Yes.
The second one, verse 2 and 3, have gathered together my name and my name. It is a true law.
It's important what Mr. Anderson has been saying about this new position. I read the two verses in Colossians, chapter 2, which was the new chapter in my heart. And if you get a few of the words in these two words, you can put it in the place. Nothing changes, but position. Read these two words. It's a second Colossians, I believe it's verse 12. Running with any men in balance, in which ye have also been at the wedding with him. Well, this is read with him, not in you, it is with him. Through faith of the work of the Lord, who did things count among the dead, and you being dead in offenses and in your circumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven us all this. Now, that's foresight of the dead, brethren. I'm seeing what God has been with them with Jesus. That's the word of Jesus. I've accepted the testimony of the word of God. I believe it. And as soon as God says, you're ready, I accept. And then there is a man in the whole of God, and this was the truth that the whole of made 40 odd years. Now there's no value for the sixth of the if you don't know this. It's a reality, it's a full expression experimentally and enter into what it is. What he says in Corinthians chapter 5, exactly the same. If you have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know him no more. He's gone. Knowing that any man in Christ is a new creation. The man is a new creation because he's not a new creation. He's gone out of it. And if I'm in Christ, I can't be in this creation. I'm in a new creation of the dead. Now that's the truth. There are two verses. And look at your brothers and get before your Father and your renew it.
I came in late, but I'm sorry that you would have said that I could think that you're concerned about the younger ones. I think that this one of the Thessalonians could cover everything. If you mean my elders on this afternoon. And they were very young. And they became models. And they come. They were old in the
You notice there they are in good hands, at least. We talk a great deal nowadays about the young and caring for them and seeing all their interests and all their things that I never had a know with young. And I suppose the young are so morally and spiritually weak today, they want a great deal of help. I don't know what this is. Pardon me if I'm playing. But we're hearing so much about this business, about the young, the young, the young, the one who was motivated by this cry of the young. Blood seems to be a good thing sometimes, we say help the old, don't you think? I need it. You need it. This isn't something that is a prerogative of young only. Neither do they all possess that which doesn't belong to the young. It all belongs to us. And in my young days, I listened to those who taught me, I hope. And I gave them credence that they knew what they were talking about. And after they, why, last week the young brother said, I'm not going to pay attention to what Thurston says. Of course they won't pay attention to what Thurston says, if you want to go your own way. But Thurston is no consequence, I don't mean that. But it's a dreadful thing when the elders in the number of saints of God are set aside, no judgment, mark and score. You remember what happened to a king who took the advice of the young? His kingdom came down, defeated. I'm not being unkind, but what I do mean is, that the place of the Lord is a place like this, all the young learn together. But they all agree a very tender, careful young. I'm all for this, of course I am, and a guidance and a help. But one finds this, as I found it in the last years of my business, that there is a great deal of wrong character found, the wilderness found in the young. I've seen young people kicking the door, I've even seen them kicking the mother's shins. You say, well, that doesn't happen among Christians. No, but that's the principle, you see, that's involved. The principle of kicking over the traces, that we want something new. This that our fathers had experienced now is straight for us. We want something new. There's nothing new, beloved. Some things have gone under the sun or anywhere else. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Because it comes from the heart of the blessed God. So, if you're verily in love, loving young saints of God, there's nothing like this precious pastor for your heart. And the more you get to him, the less you fall into the other. And if you're trained by him, you listen to what the Word of God teaches you. And you might even think that someone knows a little more than you do about it. It's a good thing when you get to that stage.
Yes, I think I believe what's happened to him. I'm only speaking from experience. I'm talking about the young. It was in the cross. I'm telling you, brethren, that you want to get Christ, and each individual is going to have to go and pick them out of himself. And if you're cool about it, you're going to get everything that you're going to mistake in your power, and you make it known to you that it's going to disappoint you. Because he wants you coming. Your father wants you coming. He wants you in the cross. And you're saying it too, you begin to say it well. And there's nothing like it. I was converted to something like the dominations the same night. Inside in the house for those numbers of stuff in the Lord. That was the first night of my conversion. And I continued with that. I need a bit of practice to be in the habit of time of the Lord. And if you get there, you get things you do then and then. But your time will come when you get there.
When the new meal offering, as you simply suggested, came out of their dwellings. Verse 7. We shall bring out of your habitations. And they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And then it began for the burnt offering in verse 18. They shall live for the burnt offering unto the Lord. In the meat offering, drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. And then in verse 20, the priest shall wave them. But the bread of the first fruits were for a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs, they should be holy to the Lord. So, it's wonderful, Mr. Carson, to say that in all the instruction that had the richest blessing of his people in view, there was the product of a year for him. There was something for him. Once he even started, he opened his mouth.
Gathering for his own presence. We are able to minister to the heart of this blessed living God, who loves us and give this someone